Well, hello again. I'm glad to be with you again this week as we continue our journey into revival. I'm going to remind you again of some of the things the Lord has said to us, that we're already in the Edgewaters, the beginning of the greatest revival ever to be seen on planet Earth. The Lord has told us in more than one time recently in the last few years that the revival we're about to see, all of us are about to see, will even be greater than what was seen in the book of Acts. And there's a lot of scripture for that. You know, the latter rain exceeds the former rain, but then there's the joining of the former and the latter rain. What a time to be alive. We're about to see things that, he said, at one point he said, you're going to see things that have never been seen on planet Earth before. Well, there's been some pretty amazing miracles seen by people on planet Earth before. Just read the book of Exodus, you know, and so many miracles down through the centuries. But what a time to be alive, to be a part of this revival. Even though in the natural, many things in the world seem to be going the wrong way. As the light shines brightest in the darkness is all I can tell you. Well, today's lesson, I really hope you heard last week's message, and really the ones leading up to this, all of those on humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. And then really even before that, when he was teaching all of those articles at the webpage, because see, it all culminates really in Luke 17 verses 1 through 10. And that's really the culmination of a teaching that Jesus began in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. And Lord, I can't go back and try and re-summarize all of that again. It'll take the whole hour. But let's do look at the end. See, because by the time Jesus finished teaching all that he taught there, and boy, it's a lot. We could go for months in that passage. The end result was so astonishing that the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And he exactly begins to do that. The very next thing he says to them, he talks about the mustard seed. He said, now understand, he is going to answer the request, Lord, increase our faith. See, again, we're going back to 101 now. I came to your service and I heard your message, and the end result of your message was, Gary, you need to walk in more faith. And I would go something like, you know, eye roll, you know, thank you. I need to walk in more faith. You know, I knew that before I came and heard your message. I know I need to walk in more faith. Can you please tell me how? And see, the disciples, when they heard all of Jesus's teaching, and most of it was directed at the Pharisees, but not all of it, you know, he starts, anyway, as they're listening to all of this tremendous teaching, they had the same question I have. Can you tell me how, Lord? Lord, you need to increase our faith. And then he proceeds to tell them how. And the first thing he tells them is the mustard seed. And we've talked about that last week also, but see, many of your modern Bible translations, when they In that passage, they insert a word from their own thinking, human reasoning, that's not really in the original language. Because they'll say something like, if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. Now, you can go back and check it for yourself, but that word size is not in the original language. That's coming from their own human reasoning. He didn't say if you had little faith, you could move the mountain. Jesus never bragged on little faith anywhere. You go search it out for yourself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, little faith won't move the mountain. Little faith won't move the tree. Little faith won't stop the storm. Little faith won't cast the devil out. He says, no, he's not talking about the size of your faith. He's talking about faith like a mustard seed. Well, I'm not going to reteach everything from last week again. Let's just say this. You know yourself, a mustard seed is one of the tiniest seeds on planet Earth. It looks like a pepper grain. I used to have one that somebody gave me in a little teardrop glass thing that you could wear like a necklace if you wanted to. I'm not much of a necklace wearer myself, but Some guys do, tough guys too, you know, anyway. But boy, it was small. That thing looked like a one grain of pepper. But see, there's an image of in Israel, the plant that grows from that seed is a tree about 12 to 15 feet tall, way bigger than a man. You know, you stand underneath that tree and you're looking way up. And what's he saying? There's something on the, when you get born again, hello Christian, when you get born again, there's something way bigger than you on the inside. I hope you know who Smith Wigglesworth was, but one of his common sayings was, I am 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. But see, just like with any seed, that the image has to come to maturity. The power that's within has to come without. It has to be manifest. It has to be seen to do any practical good. And that's really what we're going to be talking about today, is how obviously Christ in us come to maturity. See, we're all in a growth process, but let me tell you who's not immature. You know, I believe all of us are maturing. I don't know where I am today. I know at one time, one minister came one time to Pastor Dave's church, and you know, the prayer center here in Tulsa. And he admitted, he says, one time I asked the Lord, now he's preaching to all of us, and not Dave, but this friend of his. And he said, one time I asked the Lord on a scale of 1 to 10, no, of a scale of 0 to 100, where am I on maturity, you know? And he thought he would, you know, he thought he would be in humble, because he figured the Lord would say 60%, 70%, something like that. But he said, as soon as he asked that question, it's like a thermometer appeared on the opposite wall, 0 to 100. And he's looking at it, and a light started blinking about 2 inches off the floor. I may, if I asked him that today, and I'm not going to, if I asked him that today, maybe, you know, I don't know, a light start blinking 2 inches off the floor. I don't know where I am on maturity level, but I can tell you who's not immature, and that's the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. You see, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now understand, there is no growth in him. He is 100% mature. He is God. Now, you are developing. You, like, you know, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. See, it's you that's growing and maturing into the image of Christ. But see, already on the inside of you, there is a fully mature Holy Spirit. Now, when we're little babies, he can only use us in the gifts. Now, again, this is all going back to last week. He can only use you in the gifts because of our immaturity, you know. The gifts are powerful. I mean powerful. To raise the dead, even. Because the Holy Spirit in you is fully mature. The power. So, the beginning of mustard seed faith is to understand, yeah, you yourself, you may be like a little pepper grain. You may not be much. But the powerhouse that's on the inside of you, are you kidding me? We need to start getting that same mindset. I'm 1,000 times, I heard some preacher here recently say, I'm 10,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. Well, he's getting it. He's getting it. See, that's the image he wants us to have. You may be, you know, very immature. Maybe. But even then, there's a powerhouse on the inside of you. So I knew today would be, in some ways, capstone, a somewhat of a summary. It doesn't mean this is the last lesson. But see, the end result of all of that teaching that Jesus did, Luke 15:1 through Luke 17, when the disciples said, please, Lord, increase our faith. First, he tells them about the mustard seed. You've got to understand there's a powerhouse on the inside of you that's way bigger than you. I think, you know, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And it's a personal pronoun, he. Greater is he that is in you. You're maturing, but he that's in you. Whew. The Holy Ghost, are you kidding? Wow. Now, But he doesn't end right there. He starts off with that image. You got to have that image. There's he that's in you is way bigger than you. Just say, let's leave it there. Now let's see what else he said. Which of you having a servant, I think he says plowing or feeding cattle, and at the end of the day when he comes in, he doesn't just go and sit down to meet first. He doesn't go down to just, you know, take care of his own needs. No, see, a really first-class servant, after he's done, you know, whatever he's having you do in the kingdom of God, let's say it that way. There he said, plowing or feeding cattle. Well, for Gary, it'd be teaching. That's my assignment. That's what I do. That's what he's assigned me to do. Other people have different assignments. Evangelists, they have evangelistic crusades. Me, what spoke to me out of when I was going through the Bible was, if you love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Well, that's a teacher. And there's evangelists to go seek and save the lost. There's teachers. We're going to get into that very passage today where in any body, there's many parts, okay? Most of the evangelists I know, and thank God for the evangelists, you know. But man, all they eat and breathe and sleep saving souls, and they should. That's their calling. But they would die on the vine if they got to sit there for a year and teach little baby Christians. It's like, I need to be out winning souls. Well, that's their calling. So see, that's why there's many parts. Go get them, evangelists, get them. And then bring them back in here where the teachers can teach and make disciples. You go get some more. Now the body's beginning to function the way the body's supposed to. But okay, I'm still trying to finish here in Luke 17:10 because that's what we're looking at. Lord, increase my faith. Do you want your faith to increase? Okay. So he's still teaching. He says, which of you having a servant? He goes, you know, he's doing what you told him to do. He's plowing, feeding cattle, teaching, evangelizing, whatever it is you send him to do. But at the end of the day, when he comes in, he doesn't go and get his own needs met first. He comes to you and he says, Master, is there anything else you need? See, your life is about meeting the needs of your master. Your life is not about you and your four no more anymore. It's not self-seeking. And then he says, does he thank that servant? Boy, I got hung up on that for years. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, meaning decidedly not. And I thought that was a little rude. But then he turns to you. Now, you want to increase in faith? Listen. Let's see. Have this attitude of heart. What I have done, everything that he's told me to do, at the end of the day, here's my attitude. I am just an unprofitable servant. I have done that which was my duty to do. That passage, I didn't understand it for years, and especially the part where it says, does he thank that servant? Now, I'm not going to go to the detail I did last week. Don't worry. We've got something new to look at today. But then finally one day, you know, I mean, the Lord in the Holy Spirit, I love how Pastor Dave would always say, listen, when the Holy Spirit asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He already knows everything, but he's trying to teach you something. Well, I was pondering, Lord, you don't even give him an attaboy. What a good servant. He did exactly what you told him to do. He was working out in your fields. And even after he finished his day's assignment, he come in, checked on you first, made sure you didn't need anything more. And you don't even thank that servant? It just seemed odd to me. Then he asked me this question, changed my life forever. He said, I'm going to get my hand up where you can see it here. He said, now, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? I never had a thought like that in my life. And I went, I don't thank my hand for obeying my mind. My hand is just part of me. And boy, when that thought culminated in me, like a bombshell of revelation went off, and I went, my hand is just part of me. And he says, son, that's the way I see you. You and I are one. You and I are one. You are my body. You, in the same way that you don't thank your hand for obeying your mind because your hand is just part of you. I see you as part of me. You and I are one. You and I are one. And all this, everything came into line when I thought about that. I thought, my hand, it doesn't obey me for personal profit. It doesn't, I don't tell my hand here, you know, do that. And my hand goes, well, I'll obey you. If you're going, what am I going to get out of it? You're going to give me a ring? You're going to give me extra lotion today? You're going to, my hand is not in this for personal, it doesn't think like that. My hand exists. Its purpose is to serve the master. It's part of me. And that's exactly how he wants us to see our union with him. Now, that pretty much, I talked more on that last week. Let's go on from there, though. Because when I was getting, first off, let's look at two scriptures to validate that thought that we are one with him. Now, there's a lot of verses. I mean, a lot of verses. So let's look at a verse that he spoke just a few hours before the cross. And it's John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, that's a union, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now listen, for without me, you can do nothing. That's going to be the title of today's lesson. Without me, you can do nothing. You'll see why here in a little bit. See, notice Jesus says this just hours before the cross. See, up until this time, he has been the branch. And I did a message, a month or two ago on that very subject. And we went all the way back to the Old Testament where it was prophesied that a branch would come forth out of the root of Jesse, out of the stump of Jesse. And which Jesse was King David's father. But it talks about the branch and all of the things, and it's capitalized even in the Old Testament King James Version because they knew he was talking about Jesus. See, up until Jesus was glorified, the Father was the vine and Jesus was the branch because Jesus had his own physical body on planet Earth. Can I say it this way? Jesus was the hand obeying the mind of the Father. He had a physical body on planet Earth. He was the hand. He was the branch. And the Father was the vine. But see, now Jesus is about to be glorified. He himself is not going to be on planet Earth in a physical body of his own. He is going to be in his own glorified body, seated at the right hand of the Father. But we are going to be birthed of his life on planet Earth. And we have bodies which become his body. Now, he is the vine. That's why he's saying it this way. He's prophesying that one, he's about to go to the cross, be killed, buried, resurrected, glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father. He becomes the vine. We become the branches. We're the ones with the physical body on planet Earth. His life will be in us the same way the Father's life was in him. He was the branch at that time. He was the hand to the Father's mind. Now we are the hand to the mind of Christ. It is so simple, really. It is so simple. See, Jesus said that while he was the branch, he said the same thing about himself. Now, again, let's look at John 15:5. Go ahead and pinch together John 5:19. Give you just a second. John 5:19. Let's pinch those two. Let's look at them together. In 15:5, he is telling them he's about to, they don't know it, but he knows it. He's about to be glorified and he will become the vine and they will be the branches. See, so John 15:5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But look what he says earlier. All the way back to John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, he just got through saying, without me, you can do nothing. But he's talking about us becoming the branch and him the vine. But see, back in John 5, the Father is the vine and he is the branch. He's got his own physical body. This is earlier in his ministry. He's got you know, three and a half years of ministry here. And he says the same thing about himself at that time that he says about us in this time. We without him can do nothing, but he's saying I without the Father can do nothing. He was a branch. Look at it in your Bible, John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, capital S, can do nothing of himself. But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also the Son likewise. Many other places he would say things like, it is the Father in me, he doeth the works. In other words, the Father is the vine, I am the branch. Many times he would say, I and my Father are one. Without him, I can do nothing. Say it again, is the Father in me, he doeth the works. So I hope you're seeing this. This is what Jesus was also teaching in John 17:10. See, we are the servants. We are to, whatever he tells us to do, that's what we go do. And even when we come in at the end of the day, we're still, our life is about serving him. Now, if your life is still about serving you, you're not really ready for kingdom ministry, just to be honest with you. I mean, nobody starts off fully mature. Are you kidding me? Everybody is growth. I even watched Pastor Dave grow over the years. What? Yes, of course. As he continued to pray and fast and read the word himself, he matured over the years. We all do that. But we thank God that there is a maturity, but we're all the goal, the mark that Paul said, even Paul said, I don't count myself to fully arrived. But see that you don't ever lower the mark, the standard. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. That's the mark. We're not going to lower it. We got to mature into it. But now when he says here, let's go back to John 15:5 just for a minute, and I want to read something to you. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now before I even read this next document to you, let's simplify this all the way down to the hand again. Can my hand, if I sever my hand, God forbid, but if I was to sever my hand from my body where it's no longer connected with my mind, and I lay my hand on the table here, is it going to be able to do anything? No. Nope. And I can send instructions from my mind all that I want to, you know. Go get me bring that cup of coffee back to my lips again, and my hand is laying there. Because it's severed. It's not part of me. It's not getting any instruction from me. It's cut off from me. Basically, it's dead. He said, without me, without my mind, without Gary, my hand can do nothing. It's so simple. We are to be his body. We are the hand to his mind. We are the feet to his mind. My money is the money in his hand to do with as he wills. And this is my duty to do. See, again, my hand is a perfect illustration of the unprofitable servant. It doesn't demand payment. It's not in it for personal profit. It just is what it is. It's a hand. My eyes are serving me right now. My lips are serving me right now. Even my ears are serving me right now as I'm serving you. See? And none of them are in it for personal profit. This is what eyes, blink, blink, blink. This is what eyes do. This is what ears do. This is what a mouth does. We are the body of Christ. Oh, I'm going to like this. Well, that phrase, without me, you can do nothing. Many years ago, the Lord spoke to me. It's during one of those times at the ugly building. I remember it well on this day. And it was about the same time that I was receiving the face-to-face instructions, if you're familiar with that. This is basically a tongue and an interpretation that came, or let's say it another way. It's, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also, you know. when we're speaking an unknown tongue, we're not speaking to men. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, for no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speak in mysteries. Dave would say, now which of you think you're explaining mysteries to God during that time? No. He knew everything a long time before you come on. No, while you're spending time praying in other, speaking in other tongues, you're not speaking to people all the time. Some of that, you're talking to God, and mysteries are being explained. And it's not you explaining mysteries to God, it's God explaining mysteries to you. Well, that's exactly what happened. I'd been praying, I don't know how long I'd been praying, and all of a sudden a mystery unfolded. The Lord began speaking to me. And I'm just going to read to you word for word without comment, I hope, which is hard for me to do sometimes. But I'm minding my own business, and all of a sudden I began hearing him in my language. So I grabbed my little cassette recorder, at the micro cassette recorder that I had at the time, and I recorded it and later transcribed it. But he's speaking about that very verse, without me you can do nothing. And here's what he said to me. He said, without me, you can do nothing. He repeated it. Without me, you can do nothing. I have instructed you, son, to seek me and to praise me. For without me, you can do nothing. Abandon all hope of ever helping people yourself, for it is futile. It is useless and it is worthless. Abandon all hope of that, says the Lord. Now, hear this. I have not called you to minister to people yourself. I have called you to be my vessel for me to minister to the people myself. Abandon all hope of doing anything yourself to deliver people. It cannot be done. It will never be done. I remind you of my word to you years ago. Human compassion is as deadly as poison. My compassion heals. My compassion delivers. With my compassion comes the anointing. With my compassion comes the power to change and the power to transform. Die to even the notion that you yourself can help people. Die to it completely. Spend time in my presence. Seek me and praise me. As I build myself into you, then you become the vessel that I can use to deliver people. Without me, you can do nothing. It is only by knowing me on the heart level that your trust becomes effectual to produce fruit that will minister to those to whom I'm stretching forth my hand to touch. There's the hand again. Again, I say to you, I gotta, did you hear that? About to have a running fit. We're talking about the hand obeying the mind. Look, even in this, he spoke this to me so many years earlier than he spoke to me about this hand thing in Luke 17. But same truth. The truth doesn't change. He was trying to get it across to me then. It is only by knowing me on the heart level that your trust becomes effectual to produce fruit that will minister to those to whom I am stretching forth my hand to touch. You're the hand. You're the hand. Again, I say unto you that to rescue my sheep requires my anointing. You must see with my eyes, hear with my ears, think with my mind, touch with my anointing, and feel with my compassion. Now get this, love with my love. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. He's saying, love with my love. These things will never be attained except from me, myself. You will never have them without spending time with me, says the Lord. Let me stop for a moment. You know, he's talking about the blueprint prophecies right here. Everything that he's instructed us. I hope you're familiar with what we call the blueprint. Those 10 foundational prophecies that he gave us again. I mean, the truth has always been in the word, but he emphasized it again a few years ago. And if you're going to boil it down to just a few sentences, it's come away with me, my beloved. Spend time with me. Get alone with me. Come away. Spend time with me. Saying it, same thing here. See, if you're going to love with his love, you're only going to get it from him. The love of God does not exist on planet Earth except through the vessels that have received it from God. There's only one source for the God kind of love, and that's God himself. I'm going to remind you again of the very teachings within that passage, Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10. One of them is the prodigal son. And remember, the elder son, when he found out that the father was throwing a party because the prodigal had come home, well, the elder son, he didn't like that one little bit. And why didn't he? Because the love of the father for the prodigal, that love was not in the elder son. And it's this, he was really talking to the religious Pharisees that everybody looked up to, but he's saying, you don't even have the love of God in you. You don't care about these sinners at all. You're like the rich man that would step over Lazarus just to have another fancy meal with fine wine. You don't care about Lazarus at all. You don't care about these sinners at all. Said another way, the love of the Father is not in you. Well, how would you, in that parable of the prodigal son, that's the problem. You can plainly see that the love that's in the Father for the sinner, the lost son, is not in the elder son. He doesn't have that same love. How would he get it? He'd have to spend time with the Father. What if he stopped all of his busy work, being religious, and just came in and spent time with that same thing he's saying here? Go by, grab a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts and a big thermos of coffee and come in, Father, let's just spend some time together. And as they spent time together, it wouldn't be very long, he'd find out the Father's heart was broken over that prodigal son. He loved him, wanted him to repent and come home. Well, at first, what? You ought to judge him. But see, if he kept coming back and spent time with the Father, it wouldn't be very long. The love that's in the Father eventually would start getting in that elder son. And little by little, you know, one day he might ask the Father, he said, Father, if you feel that way, if your heart is so broken about the prodigal, would you like for me to go looking for him and tell him that you want him to come up? Maybe he doesn't know. See, and right there, the ministry of an evangelist is born right there. But a real ministry, because the love that was in the Father is now in that elder son. Now he's equipped. When he goes, he's going to go with the love of the Father. I don't know. This is good preaching right here now. But I got to give it all to the Lord because I'm not that smart. It's all the Lord. When he says love with my love, you can't work that up. You either get it from God or you're not going to ever have it. Sorry. That's why he keeps saying, you got to spend time with me. If you're going to love with my love, there's only one source of the love of God, and that's God. You've got to spend time with him. How would I do that? Spend time in the word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in worship. Yes, spend time in fasting. Little by little, as that fellowship continues, you got to seek his face and not his hand. See, again, Luke 17:1-10, when that servant came in from the field, he didn't just go, you know, do his own thing. He sought out the master. Master, is there anything else you need? He sought the Lord's face. See, going directly to the source. That's what he keeps talking about, spending time with him. And as we do that, then we can love with his love because his love has gotten into us. Okay. See, I know that in Romans it says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Well, again, it has, but it's like mustard seed. Dave would teach so much on the love of God. And he said, listen, there's a capacity in you, a container, if you will, that is able to hold the unlimited, eternal, unending love of God. It has the capacity, but that doesn't mean it's filled with the love of God. But your new nature does have the capacity to be filled with the very love of God. But you've got to spend time with God for that transfer, that infilling to happen. Be full of God. Be being filled, the Bible says. Be filled. Okay. Still haven't finished this little document. He says, love with my love. These things, now listen, okay, love with my love, and I listen to what he says. These things will never be obtained except from me, myself. You will never have them without spending time with me, says the Lord. You will have them of a surety if you do. There it is. For this is the purpose of my sending the Comforter, capital C, the Holy Spirit, to transform you into my image as you behold my glory. Now, he just preached to you right there, mustard seed faith. That's really what it's about. There's an image on the inside of you when you got born again. That is the fully mature, risen Christ. I mean, it is Christ in his full maturity. That's the image he's trying to transfer us to. We starts off like a seed, but the image is there. And he sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to transform us into that image. Let me read it again the way he said it. For this is the purpose of my sending the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, to transform you into my image as you behold my glory. Whew. Greater is he that's within me. But one step on the path is where you have arrived now. Die to the notion, die forever to the idea that you can help people. Without me, you can do nothing. I get questions all the time by email and by text and, you know, all different ways, because as people get to know me and what, you know, what I do, I'm a teacher. They're always asking me questions, you know, and if I have an answer, I give it to them, but it's always from the scripture, because really I know that the power is in the word of God. No word spoken by God is void of power. But about the same, shortly after he gave me that word, he hooked me up with a guy in another state. When I say hooked me up with, somebody called like that. I'm just going to summarize. I'm not going to tell you the man's name. I still remember, even after all these years. But he had a load of problems, you know, marriage problems, health problems, financial problems, you name it. He was a wreck. I never met him personally, but I committed, I felt like the Lord was saying for me to give this man 1 hour every week on the telephone, you know, trying to help him. For a solid year, I did that. And I mean, I did everything that I knew to do. I prayed with him. I did everything I knew to do. And I got to tell you, at the end of that year, he wasn't helped one little bit. He wasn't a bit better off. And it's because I was still very young. I was a little sapling in the kingdom of God. I not very much fruit yet. There was way more Gary coming through that phone line than there was Jesus coming through that phone line. Yes, we actually had phone lines back then, not Wi-Fi. It wasn't ever heard of such a thing. Actual wires. Can you imagine? Voice traveling through wires. Anyway, he wasn't a bit better. And boy, this word came back to me and I understood. It is the anointing that breaks the yoke. So even more, he used that year to just drive home the wisdom. Pound, pound, pound. Gary, do you get it yet? You cannot help anybody. Gary, you yourself cannot help anybody. Without me, Gary, you can do nothing. Now, let's try and put this all together. All of this understanding brought me to Romans 12 in a way that I never really understood it before. Did you notice in this very document that we just read, he mentioned you as being his hand outstretched when he's trying to reach people? Again, he doesn't see us as being separate from him. When he says, I'm stretching forth my hand, yes, in one way you could be saying, well, that's the Holy Spirit, which is the hand of the Father outstretched. That's true. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have a hand either. He has a spirit hand, but he doesn't have a physical hand on planet Earth except you. That's why your body, it plainly says, not yours, it does, for your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Yes, he dwells in your spirit, but he dwells in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost because he has no physical hand but yours. So if God's going to stretch forth his hand, which is the Holy Spirit, he does it through your hand. You are I even hate to say it that way right now. Your hand is his hand. See, I don't say this is Gary's hand, do I? This is Gary's hand. I guess I could say that. But what I really mean, it's my hand. This is my hand. There, I see no separation, thank God, between me and my hand. My hand is just part of me. He looks at you and he says, I see no separation between me and you. You are part of me. You and I are one. When I stretch forth my hand, it's through you. We're coming into revival. We're coming into revival, I'm telling you. Now let's go back to Romans 12. Now with all this understanding, see, last week I talked about a sanctified hand. My hand has to be sanctified for my use. My hand cannot be out just doing its own thing. My hand cannot take it upon itself to start just giving away my money without my instruction. My hand, certainly, I don't want it. Every time I meet somebody, it goes pow right in the face. You know, pow. No. My hand has to become a holy hand. Holiness means sanctified to my use. It's totally submitted. Let me say it another way. It has humbled itself. It is completely humble to obey me. It is sanctified for my use. Now look at Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, based on everything Paul has written through 11 chapters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now notice, holy, acceptable unto God. See, if my hand is not holy, and that means sanctified for my use, I'm not going to allow it to handle my money. I'm going to keep my money away from that hand. Well, I think the anointing has been kept away from the body of Christ for that very reason. See, people don't like this verse. Religion hates this verse because it says holy, acceptable. What if I present it unholy? It's not acceptable. What if my hand is not? See, and it's not a matter of reward for performance. It's just a matter of reasonable use. I can't use this hand if it's not humble to my mind. I can't use this hand if it's going to disobey me all the time. How can I trust it with money? See? Or I'm really talking about the anointing. I'm just using money as an example. Look at it again in your Bible, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Then what's the next word? Acceptable. What if I want to present it unholy? Not acceptable. If words mean anything, come on. Now see, right now I'm reminded of Pastor Dave's talking about in the early days when he was going to a ultra holiness church, you know, they were just sure nobody else was saved but that particular little denomination. And he says, I'm telling you, we'd send you to hell over an earring, and I'm not talking about a man. That woman wearing an earring, she's going to hell. Because I mean, they were holy, holy, holy. He said, we gave up everything. We gave up this. We gave up that. We gave up Coca-Cola. We gave up candy bars. And he says, the only thing that happened, first I was a powerless, let's just say, Coke-drinking preacher. And then later I was a powerless non-Coke-drinking preacher. It's not like holiness for a reward. Peter says, why look ye on us as though by our, you know, by our own holiness this is happening? But see, Peter was submitted to God. It's not a matter of reward, like I'm earning God's anointing by being holy. That is religious thinking. See, that's a profitable, that right there is thinking, I'm being holy for reward because now he'll use me. My hand doesn't think like that. My hand thinks it's for my use. I'm for his use. My job is to present myself, my body, let's say it holy in a different way, sanctified for the master's use. Whatever he said. See, this is exactly what Saul, who became Paul, said on his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. First, who are you, Lord? But then the second thing is, Lord, what would you have me to do? He's become the hand, hadn't he? I'm yielding. I'm humbling myself. What would you have me to do? I'm sanctified for your use. Now, there was great growth for Paul. He had to go through the maturing process like anybody else. He didn't start off as the next day I'm an apostle. No, we find him first at Antioch. He was either a prophet or a teacher. Later, he became an apostle. There's growth for everybody. Don't want to lose the simplicity. See, let's go on in Romans 12. We've got a few more minutes here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want my hand to present itself all the time to my mind, sanctified for my use. That is my hand's reasonable service. No more difficult than that. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now he continues. See the word for I say, means he's continuing the thought. For I say, through the grace given unto me, he's talking about his calling as an apostle to the body, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, he's still continuing, for, now he's talking about presenting our bodies, sanctified for his use, okay? Renew our minds so we understand how he thinks and what he's thinking, and even his present hour thinking, okay? For, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. In other words, my ears don't do the same thing as my eyes don't do the same thing as my nose doesn't do the same thing as my mouth. And then there's the hidden parts, you know, the spleen, the kidneys, and everything, you know, everything else in there, heart, the lungs. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, they don't have the same function, so we, being many, here it is, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. You know, my hand is pretty useless without my wrist, and without my forearm, and without my whole arm. Look, it takes the shoulder, all these bones, it takes the whole arm, doesn't it, to reach down there and get my beloved cup of coffee. Just a moment. Look at that. The hand can't do it without the arm, the elbow, the wrist, the fingers. It takes the cooperation of all the parts to get it done. Boy, he's preaching good, Paul is. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, what are you? Find out. I know what I am. I found out from the Holy Ghost what I am. So he starts listing just, you know, some of the things that the body does. Some prophesy. So whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Here we go. Or that teacheth, hello, on teaching, okay. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Now here it is. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, that word dissimulation, it's almost like the word plastic. It's like imitation. It's like flattery, okay? No, let love be without that. Now, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. Boy, that's almost like how it started, that you present your body holy and acceptable to the Lord. Abhor that which is evil. Hate it. See, the more that we spend time with him, more that we spend time really in fellowship with him, come away with me, my beloved, you'll come to the place. If you spend time with him, you become like him. See, that's true in the world. You become like who you're with the most. You do. You become like them. You hang around with unholy people, unsanctified people. You start hanging around with. You don't even have to, you just start watching the movies they produce, and you'll notice it won't be very long. Your language will change. You'll start a cuss word, you know, a little cuss word, just, I'm not going to say any of them, but you know, that's not as bad as that cuss word, but still it'll start. Just why? You're fellowshipping with it. You become like who you hang around with the most. Well, if you spend time with God, you're going to become more and more like him. You're going to, how does he put it? Hate, abhor that which is evil. And you want to cling to that which is good. His love. Again, I got to say it. The only source of the love of God is God himself. Now, I feel impressed to do this, and we've got just about enough time for me to do it. I feel like he wants me to read that document again, and this time I'm really going to read it just so you can play it again if you want to in your car or whenever. I'm just going to read this like he's speaking it to you, because he is speaking it to you. I'm not going to comment at all. let me prepare. I'll also put this, we'll put this a link to this document so you can print it out if you want to. But the title I put on it was, Without Me, You Can Do Nothing. So here we go, without comment. Lord, I pray for a miracle that I can read this without comment. All right. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. I have instructed you, son, to seek me and to praise me, for without me, you can do nothing. Abandon all hope of ever helping people yourself, for it is futile. It is useless, and it is worthless. Abandon all hope of that, says the Lord. I have not called you to minister to people yourself. I have called you to be my vessel, for me to minister to the people myself. Abandon all hope of doing anything yourself to deliver people. It cannot be done. It will never be done. I remind you of my word to you years ago. Human compassion is as deadly as poison. My compassion heals. My compassion delivers. With my compassion comes the anointing. With my compassion comes the power to change and the power to transform. Die to even the notion that you yourself can help people. Die to it completely. Spend time in my presence. Seek me and praise me. As I build myself into you, then you become the vessel that I can use to deliver people. Without me, you can do nothing. It is only by knowing me on the heart level that your trust becomes effectual to produce fruit that will minister to those to whom I am stretching forth my hand to touch. Again, I say unto you that to rescue my sheep requires my anointing. You must see with my eyes, hear with my ears, think with my mind, touch with my anointing, and feel with my compassion, love with my love. These things will never be obtained except from me, myself. You will never have them without spending time with me, says the Lord. You will have them of a surety if you do. For this is the purpose of my sending the Comforter, to transform you into my image as you behold my glory. But one step on the path is where you have arrived now. Die now to the notion, die forever to the idea that you can help people. Without me, you can do nothing. Love you so much. See you again next week. Bye-bye.